Please be seated. We here at First EPC believe that the Bible is God's truth, that it's living, that it's active, that it's the only infallible way of faith and practice, uniquely and fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we need to know what it says, and indeed we need to believe what it says. We have several passages of Scripture this morning. First, we come out of Joshua 4, verse 21 through 24. The entire chapter and a half is involved in this, but we can't read all of that at the same time. Verse 21 of chapter 4. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Then in Joshua 5, beginning at verse 2 and then skipping to 8 and 9, "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.' And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained there where they were in camp until they were healed. And then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the place has been called Gilgal to this day." And then further down in Joshua 5, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have come.' And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray a moment. Heavenly Father, we do love you, and we thank you for your truth. And sometimes, Lord, your truth is hard to understand. It's hard for us to make sense out of it. We pray, Lord, in these moments that your Holy Spirit would move and minister among us. And as your word promises, that he would be our teacher, that he would convict us and convince us of the truth and understanding of this word, that he would make application of this word, Lord, into our heart and into our life. That somehow in the way that you only can do it, Lord, that you would transform us, change us just a little bit more into the people of God that we want to be and we need to be, into the church of God that we need to be as well. Thank you, O God, for this time, this moment around your throne of grace. Minister to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's a bit of a challenge, as you might guess, when you come onto these passages. We were doing so well, coming out of the wilderness, coming out of the desert, moving into the promised land, sending off the spies, getting all charged up by God, be strong and courageous, moving a little bit further into, you know, it's going to happen, it's going to be there, crossing the Jordan River, you know, all those kind of things. And then these two chapters, or at least chapter and a half. And they seem strange. They seem strange. They seem hard to understand. Today we're standing on the other side of the Jordan. Technically, we're in the Promised Land. And if you read the whole text that's in these chapters, you find that the manna ceases. No more manna. Manna was for the wilderness. We're not in the wilderness anymore. We're in the Promised Land. No more manna. And in latter parts of this, they're going to celebrate the Passover. First Passover in the Promised Land. You know, God did a great thing. Amazing thing. Miraculous thing. And I'm sure there were those among the crowd who were saying, "Yay, God. Let's move on. Let's move on Jericho. Let's go. We're on a roll. The momentum is ours. Get it done." What did God do? God said no. God said, "Hold on, hold on. There's something that has to happen before you're ready to move on." He had those one man from each tribe pick up a stone from the middle of the river, carry it over to the other side. They were supposed to take it home with them that night. The next morning, they stacked stones. Joshua, God had Joshua stack those stones into a monument. A monument so that they would think about where they had been. They would think about what God had done. And all of these episodes, and we'll talk on three of them this morning, three brackets, if you would, or life lessons you can get from these, from what God did with these people after they'd crossed the river, before they went on in to Jericho, and before they went on in to the Promised Land. He was preparing them for living in the Promised Land. For there were going to be other obstacles. There were going to be other needs. A lot of needs lay ahead. A lot of obstacles lay ahead. There was going to be trying times if you were going to live in the fullness of His blessing and enjoy the wholeness in the Promised Land. There is always obstacles. God was teaching him how to live forward in His power and in His grace. And it's these life lessons that I want us to look at. And as I spoke just a moment ago, the first one is make a point to remember. Look what God says in 1 to 6. "When the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet firmly stood, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' And then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean?'" Here's the part I want you to catch. "Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when he passed over the Jordan. And the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." You know, when God moves in the lives of his people, when God moves in your life, in my life, and God moves in the life of this church, he wants us to have a visual reminder of his mercy and power, a visual reminder. And we have our memories, we have our thoughts, but he wants to have something to see. So they'll remember, and so their children remember, and their children's children will remember how God came through for the people of Israel, how God came through for you and me. How do we remember? How do we remember? What reminders do you have of when God came through for you? What reminders do you have that prompt you to stay faithful to the vision that God has given you? Is there an area of your life that you can stop and stack some stones where you can say, I had a need and God provided? And you can make a memorial in honor of what God did. Think about it. If we don't stack the stones, we're going to forget. We're going to forget. We have a tendency to forget, don't we? We get busy doing other things, and first thing you know, we don't know where God... He was good. He was great. It was good. I had a good time. You know, felt good. But we don't remember the miracle, the hope, the joy, the elation, the love. We get so caught up in today's crisis that we forget yesterday's miracle. Remembering how God provided for us yesterday ignites our faith. It inspires us to trust Him for today and tomorrow. You know, the past isn't all bad. There's some parts of the past that we need to hang on to. That's why we have a history room here. History's good. History's great. But I want to make clear that in case you're wondering, God didn't tell Joshua to build a big pile of rocks and remember the episode of the golden calf. No. He didn't do that. He didn't tell them to make a big monument of rocks and remember all the complaining and the rebellion that went on out there in the wilderness. No. That part of the past is gone. And it's forgotten, it's forgiven, and it shouldn't be celebrated at all. We need to move on. God doesn't want us to build a monument to our failures. He doesn't want us to relive our worst moments. For those, He wants us to repent and start over. He wants us to learn from them. He wants us to grow through them. He wants us to meditate, though, on His goodness and on His power and on His deliverance, not on our mistakes. Meditate on Him, not us. As you prepare to claim the promised land in your life, get in the habit of stacking a few stones. For the victories. For the victories. Stack a few stones. Do something. Do something. You know, you could make a memorial. You could hang a picture. Write a song. Paint graffiti on the garage wall. Whatever. We all have those little things. I remember a church that Barbara and I were a part of several years ago. It was a church plant. And one of the things that we did as a church is we had a bunch of rocks. Everybody brought a rock. Stones, if you would. This is a ragtag bunch of people. You got to know, if you've ever planted a church, you plant one pretty meagerly. And so we bring about 40, 50 stones. Everybody brings a stone, and we piled our stones, marking the day that we began a church. We began a church. It's a memorable piece. It's something you can look back on, and somebody can say, what's all those rocks over there for? Well, they had a reason. They had a reason. 20-some years ago now. Get in the habit of stacking stones. Get in the habit. Second lesson that God gives us in this passage is to make sure you're on the right foundation. You see, God wanted to make sure that the Joshua and the people of Israel, and He wants to make sure that you and I remember how good He's been in the past and how He's provided for us in the past, how He brought us across that Jordan, how He brought us into the promised land. And now He wants us to build, to dig down a little deeper and to make sure that we're standing on solid ground, on the right foundation. And he tells us to go back to square one. Take care of any unfinished business that we might have had with God. You can't go into a new life, you can't go into a new promise with unfinished business dragging along behind you. So Joshua in chapter 5 says, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gilbeth Haraloth. And thankfully, this, he says, now this is why he did so. I'm glad he explains that to us, don't you? All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way. They died in the desert. All the people who came out after being circumcised died. But all the people born in the desert during that 40 years, during the journey from Egypt, they had not been circumcised. You know, circumcision was a part of the covenant that God made with Abraham, and it had been directed. It was a tradition. It was God-directed. He told them to be circumcised. And for the Hebrew people, it was a requirement. Listen to what he says in Genesis. This is the covenant. This is the covenant that you made. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Not should keep. Must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. And this will be a sign that they have accepted this covenant. This is God speaking to Abraham. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will thus bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. It was a foundational tenet of the old covenant. But while the people of Israel were wandering through the desert, they did what most people do when they're not really remembering how good God has been and the miraculous way God had delivered them from Egypt. They just started lollygagging around. I love that word. Can't spell it, but I love it. They just doing what seemed right in their own eyes. And they gave up that most essential tenet of identifying themselves as special to God. And so none of those males were ever circumcised. In the New Testament, we learn that physical circumcision is not essential to being a Christian. It's compared with baptism in the New Testament. But it was an Old Testament symbol that set apart a life fully devoted to God. That's what baptism does in the New Testament. In Romans, Paul says, true circumcision is not a cutting of the body, but a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. Being set apart inside. And that's essentially what baptism is. Being set apart for God. Being set apart. Identifying yourself as part of His body. Becoming a part of the church. Becoming a part of the body of Christ. Oh, I know everybody says, well, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. I'm certainly not talking about any of you. But that's what they say out there, right? You know. And they're probably right in some ways. But we're seeking God. And we're willing to stand up and stand apart for Him. So we get ourselves baptized. There's nothing magical about it. It isn't a way of salvation. Jesus is our way of salvation. Baptism is a sign. Circumcision was a sign that we're in God's family. God's family, set apart for Him. Just as God told the people of Israel to return to square one in the Old Testament, He would tell us today to return to square one in the New Testament. And you may ask, well, what is square one? You know, what is that right foundation that we're talking about here? Well, it's a personal, faith-based, love-driven relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Nothing more, nothing less. That's where it starts, and it grows from there. And if you don't have that root, that foundation piece, you're never going anywhere. We'll never be anything as a church except a bunch of hypocrites. No matter where your relationship with God takes you, you will never leave the boundaries of square one. It will always be, first and foremost, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, based on faith, driven by love. You know what defeats a lot of Christians these days? We abandon the basics. We give up on the foundation. We do what those Israelites did as we're trudging through the wilderness, trudging through life. We forget God. We forget the basics of God. We get sidetracked into thinking that the Christian life is all about winning arguments or fighting for some social issue or listening to this style of music or that style of music or attending this type of church or that type of church and all those crazy, stupid things that divide the body of Christ. We get wooed by the logic of this world into compromising our faith, and boy, it's God is good doing that. The devil is sharp. And our daily connection with Jesus as a result gets muffled and shuffled around. And we abandon the relationship bit by bit, piece by piece, just like the Israelites did. In the book of Revelation, you remember that little passage where Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus. He said, I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. Yet I hold this against you, he said. You have forsaken your first love. Foundations. The foundations. Remember the height from which you have fallen, he said. Repent, turn around, and do the things you did at first. Can you remember the time when you first were spiritually awakened? Can you remember some of that? Can you remember those first days? Can you remember when you first felt the need to profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Publicly, set apart, stand out. When you were closer to Jesus, maybe than ever before, when His presence was real, when His voice was clear, when His hand was visible, He was just as real as the person next to you. For some of you, that may describe your life today, but for most of us, and a lot of us, it doesn't. Maybe a far distant memory. If your best days with Christ were in the past, ask yourself the simple question, what was I doing then that I'm not doing now? What was I thinking then that I'm not thinking now? What was I praying? Was I praying more? Was I praising more? Was I serving more? Was I spending more time in His Word? Is God the center of my thoughts now like He was then? You know, I still like to listen to music that I listened to nearly 60 years ago when I first began to really follow Christ. Now, for me, that was Gaither music pretty much, you know. That was contemporary. Some simple praise music, Gaither music, old hymns. That's where I grew up. And sometimes listening to those songs, to that music, helps take me back to the place where I need to be when I first met the Lord, when He was so sweet, when He didn't smack me down, but opened His arms and took me in. They remind me of where my heart was then and where it needs to be now. They help show me square one. That simple. That faith-based, love-driven relationship with Jesus. You will never enjoy the blessings of living forward if you've left your first love behind. So from time to time, go back to square one and make sure that your spiritual life is about you loving Jesus more than anything else. If you don't do that, the promised land will be a struggle. A third lesson in living forward that this passage gives us is to recognize how sacred this moment is. And when I say this moment, I'm not referring specifically to a moment in time right now where you're hearing me, although it could be. I'm referring to every moment, in a sense, that can be called this moment. Every moment that can be called now, every day that is called today, these moments are holy ground. Now, if that hadn't got you confused good, let me read the scripture. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, there have been a lot of folks postulated that strange passage, and we ought to as well. We ought to ask ourselves, why is it here? What brought this up? Why did God do this? We need to get on to Jericho, right? But what's God doing? What was holy about this place where Joshua was standing? Some people think that this commander of the Lord's army, as we're told, was actually Jesus, a pre-incarnate Jesus. That's pretty speculative, but it could be a type, you know. But no, I think it's probably just the commander of the Lord's army. Because the message isn't about worship here as much as it's about realizing what relationship we have with God. Joshua was just standing there out in the plain. He wasn't in Jericho. He was outside of Jericho. No battles had been fought yet. No victories had been won. Nothing to celebrate that you would think would make this holy land. It wasn't a battlefield or anything. And yet, the angel said, "This place where you are standing, this moment in time, is holy. Holy ground." Now, soon Joshua would receive directions on how to take the city of Jericho. Soon the battle would begin. But first, Joshua needed to acknowledge the sacredness of the moment and recognize that he was in the presence of God. Not the angel. The angel is immaterial. He was in the presence of God. And that made that moment holy. You are in the presence of God. And that makes this moment holy. This moment. There are many times and many moments in our life as we walk into the promised land, we've got to know Emmanuel, Christ, God with us. Christ is by us. I will never leave you or forsake you. How many times does he have to say that in the Bible before we start to get a hint? That as we've given our hearts to him, as we've joined in that faith-based relationship with Jesus, Jesus is in us. He's never away from us. Never a relationship. It never a broken relationship. And in that sense, we are always walking on holy ground. Holy ground. You know, the Bible talks about that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy ground. Holy ground. I know many times in my life past, and I like to think in my life future, but I know I'm messing up a lot of times. If I would just think about God right there with me, you know, right this shoulder, you know, maybe both shoulders, I wouldn't say the things I say. I wouldn't do some of the things I do, you know. I'd have a different attitude And that's what it's all about. It's all about being with the presence, in the presence of God. We tend to think that when we achieve a certain level of success that God will be with us more. We think that he will love us more than if we walk closer with him than he loves us now. That we'll have better success if we walk with him closer. None of that's true. This moment, this place where you are right now, is holy ground. And it's holy because he is with you. You're in the promised land. He is with you. As you hear these words, he is with you. As you remember those words tomorrow, he is with you. Recognize that the holiness, recognize the holiness of our relationship with him. As we read the story of Joshua, we know how it ends. We know that God gave the Israelites victory over Jericho. We know that. We know, you know, how we're reading chapter 5. We know about chapter 6. Most of us have sneaked up on that. And as little kids, we sang the song, right? Joshua won the battle of where, you know? Jericho. We know it. We know how it ends. Joshua, though, didn't know. The Israelites didn't know. He knew only that God had promised him a stretch of land that was occupied by folks who didn't necessarily want him to be there. He knew that after 40 years of wandering through the desert, his people were ill-equipped to take it. We read in our passages this morning, there were 40,000 soldiers. That sounds like a big number, but not so much when you're taking a whole territory. He didn't know whether they would conquer Jericho any more than he knew how they would cross the River Jordan. He just trusted. And he knew God would provide. And the angel of the Lord wanted Joshua to understand that where he was now was holy ground because God was with him, and he'd be with him in Jericho the same he was with him in the Jordan, the same he was with the Israelites when they crossed the Red Sea. And he was leading them on beyond Jericho through the promised land every step of the way. And we need to know that as well. You don't have to wait till everything in your life is perfect to experience the fullness of God. Even now, while we're still on the journey, even now, when you're anticipating a battle or two ahead, you can rest in the presence of God. That's the message. That's the message. God wants you, he wants me to live today how we know we should live tomorrow. He wants us to live today how we lived our best moments of yesterday. Past is past. We can't say it enough. Sins, mistakes, failures, regrets, all gone. No need to go there. But there are pieces of the past that we need to learn from. We need to hang on to. There have been times in your life, in my life, when God revealed his greatness and his glory in a special way, and we need to cling to those. Stack some stones. Stack some stones. Never forget what God has done. And if you find yourself in a relationship with God that isn't as vibrant, that isn't as alive as it is you want it to be, or as it should be, or as the Bible says it should be, then go back to square one and return to that first love. Circumcise your heart again. Give it to Jesus again. The Christian life is a faith-based, love-driven, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and nothing else really matters. Don't try to make it something it isn't. Go back to square one and do the things like you did before. Go back through that, the things that empowered you, and move forward toward his promise of tomorrow. And finally, recognize this moment where you are today is holy ground. There's not a one of us in this room today that isn't here by God's design. That's what a sovereign God means. God has brought us here. Brought us here. Maybe some of us with heels dragging, I don't know. But God has brought you here. And God wants to do great and mighty things through you and in you. He wants you to have the fullness of the promised land, of the abundant life that He has come to give. He wants us to have the fullness of an abundant church serving Him in a mighty way in this place. So it's holy ground. Rest in His presence as He leads, as He takes us the rest of the way into the promised land. Next week, well, we're going to conclude the series from desert to promise. We're going to get those walls of Jericho come right on down, tearing down the walls. Chapter 6, read it. Read all this stuff. This is great stuff, really great. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do love You. We thank You for Your word, which is just ever refreshing and ever teaching.